Matthew 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore, said Jesus, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And again, as always on Tuesday evenings, we ask you to keep your Bible open, because we trust that you'll have to use it quite a bit before this hour is through. Also, just like to say, we're very glad to see Mervyn back down there from Kenya. He's been away out visiting mission stations and friends, and his lovely tan shows that he wasn't in Belfast for the last 3 weeks. Very nice to see those interested in the Lord's work coming. We're following them all in prayer. And whoever you are, or wherever you've come from, you probably haven't come from Kenya tonight, but wherever you've come from, you're welcome. Two things are very clear from the placing of this fourth petition in this pattern of prayer. You will notice that our fourth petition is verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Two things are very clear. First of all, the order or the manner in which it is placed. And secondly, the matter with which it deals. Notice where this fourth petition comes. First of all, Jesus said, when you are praying, you pray first of all in any prayer. And remember, this is only a manner of prayer. This is a rule for prayer. You don't patter it off. It's not a chant. After this manner, verse 9, pray ye. This is the rule by which you set, the standard by which you set all of your prayers. In all of your prayer life, Jesus taught us we must always pray that God's name be hallowed. God's name. And then you will notice that that is followed by praying that the kingdom of God will come. Then you pray in the next order, you pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we saw last week how it was done in heaven and how we are expected to do it on earth by that pattern. How angels do it, and so on earth we try by the grace of God to follow that pattern. But notice that clearly, it's very clear that whenever this fourth petition comes, that the actual placing of it shows that the glory and will of God, the name of God, the kingdom of God, the glory of God being glorified in his will being done on earth, comes before you ask for your daily bread. And that shows that God's glory ought to be, or ought to weigh, all before it. God's will is to be preferred over your dearest concerns. God's glory comes first, always, even before you ask for bread to eat. That God's will be done. That God's name be hallowed. That his kingdom come. That's first. And then your daily bread. You would think that daily bread was so necessary. And so necessary, of course, it is. You could only do without it for about 3 or 4 days. And then you will die. You would think that that would come first in this pattern of prayer. Lord, give us enough to eat for today. But no. God's will comes first. God's glory comes first. That's what you ask for before you even ask for your daily bread. It's quite clear that the Lord Jesus preferred his Father's glory before his own. When he was here on earth, he said, I honor my Father, and I seek not mine own glory. John 8:49. God's glory was most dear to him. It was the apple of his eye, and all his riches lay here. His father's glory. That's all that mattered as far as top preference was concerned. My glory, says God, will I not give to another. Let me quote you Watson again on this amazing verse. God's glory is more worth than heaven. God's glory is more worth than the salvation of men's souls. Better that kingdoms be demolished, and better that men and angels be annihilated, than God lose any part of his glory. This is the first preference in everything. The glory of God. You have to prefer God's glory as a believer before your nearest and most private concern. And in order to be able to do that, you need to be born again. The ungodly, unconverted man on the street seeks his own secular interest before he ever thinks about God's glory, if he ever thinks about it at all. He is, according to John 3 and 31, of the earth, earthly. He seeks secular interest first. Let him have his peace, let him have his trading, let the rock pour out rivers of oil for him. And let God's glory go which way it will. He doesn't care. Mine's not. A worm cannot fly or sing as a lark. No more can a natural man whose heart creeps upon the earth admire God or advance his glory as a man elevated by grace does. A Christian, who is of course a born-again person, seeks God's glory first. That's the mark of a Christian. I often think of our time we spent on Nehemiah when he was serving in the court of the king with a good job that he had. His heart wasn't in extending the empire of the king. His heart was in Jerusalem where the walls were broken down. He sought God's kingdom and God's glory first, and he even did without food and fasted before the Lord for days on end that revival blessing might come. That's the mark of a man who knows God. And I just want to labor it tonight. If you're not born again, this message will have very little interest for you this evening. Maybe it'll have academic interest or critical interest, and you'll go home and jibe and say, he said this and that and the other. But the heart content of what I have to say is basically only really appreciated in depth by a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you have never had a moment in your life, my friend, when you repented of your sin and came to Calvary and received the living Christ as your Savior, you have not been born again, and I don't care if you sing in a choir or you give all your money to the poor or you are a good person or what charity you're in. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's very clear. So that the natural man never, ever, ever seeks God's glory first. But the born again person should always seek it first. That is certainly the new nature. Now let me put it as practically as I can. Let me ask you, young man, this evening, do you prefer God's glory before your own reputation? Let me ask you, Christian girl, are you willing to have your credit trampled upon that God's glory might be raised higher? I read that the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And if you want a reference, you'll find that in Acts 5 and 41. They were proud that they were graced so far as to be disgraced for Christ. Graced so far as to be disgrace for Christ. Do you know what it is to suffer shame for the cause of Jesus Christ? And do you prefer that to your own reputation? How many a Christian fellow and girl choosing Christ and his way have suffered at home? I think of a young man who's here this evening, and with tears he told me a few weeks ago of what it's like in his house. God bless you, brother. As mum and dad and family are outside of Christ, and when he has to stand because he owns the name of the Lord Jesus. My heart goes to you this evening, my friend. You grace it, or you count it an honor that you've been graced so far as to be disgraced in the eyes of the unconverted for Christ. For if you suffer with him, you'll reign in glory with him. I just wonder, as I talk to you from this beautiful pulpit in this lovely building, how real that is to my heart. Would I be prepared to lose my reputation so that God's glory might be raised higher? I remember Willie Mullen teaching me as a young fellow, and that's not very many months ago or years ago. As a younger Christian, I remember him teaching us, if God is going to use you mightily, usually he makes a fool of you in the eyes of men. And it is constantly the pattern of God to take the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. And the weak things to confound the mighty. And the wisdom of this world is not the wisdom of God. Let me ask you secondly, do you prefer God's glory before your own relations? Your relatives are dear to you. They are your own flesh and bones. But is God's glory dearer? Is there a man in here tonight? You've got an unspiritual wife. Saved all right, but she's not too spiritual. She's trying to wean you away from keenness for the Lord because the world has crept in. And now in your marriage, possessions are more important than the person. Don't be diverted. Do you prefer God's glory and go on for Christ rather than be dragged away by her? Maybe there's a Christian woman exactly the same. Don't just always have to have the unconverted, you know, to sidetrack you from living for God. The converted can do it too. Well, I've seen an example of it this week as I've counseled people broken in tears by the heartlessness of a foolish Christian. Hours and hours spent to try and lift them after their hearts being broken by a careless person. You know what I'm talking about? Not all Christians live as they should. The devil gets in. They don't always put God's glory first. You love the Lord's glory above everything else? And tell me, friend, if I were to ask you straight tonight, do you prefer God's glory before your very own life? Revelation 12 and 11. They love not their lives unto death. Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Do you know that standard of spirituality? Do I? What a standard. That you would prefer that God be glorified if it cost you your life. That's how the church was founded, and well you know it. Look at that lovely young man, Stephen, as they dropped boulders on him. And his young broken body with all his marvelous gifts crushed into the earth. And the heartless Saul of Tarsus standing sarcastically by the side while they laid Stephen's garments at his feet. And the church of Christ was bathed in the blood of martyrs. Maybe if Mervyn was up here tonight, he could tell us a bit more about Africa. What's going on in Uganda and places like it now that he's been up that part of the world than I could. of the thousands and thousands of men and women who have lost their lives in 1977 and 78 under heartless dictators because they preferred God's glory to bowing to men. They did not count their lives dear unto themselves, that God might be glorified. Why was it when I went to Moscow, there were thousands of believers in the one place they're allowed to meet, and you could hardly move in the place? People losing their lives and going to salt mines for the cause of Christ all around the country, and the place filled to the rafters. But here we have such freedom. And what happens? Are they breaking the doors down to get in? Is there revival blessing? What's happened to us? We count our lives dear unto ourselves. A wee bit of rain or snow would keep some back. Although I've been glad to say that through the last crisis, you've still kept coming solidly. And it's done my heart good. I'm not going to criticize those who are present this evening. Why would I? You're here. You're not here to be criticized for coming, are you? I'm talking about the church in general and its coldness. Sometimes they think they're rich and comfortable and increased with goods, and all the time they're poor and blind and naked. The Lord knows they're neither hot nor cold. This is the standard. That you prefer God's glory above your very own life. So always remember the place that the Lord put your daily bread and the petition for it in the order of priorities. Comes number four. After his name, his kingdom, and his will. So when you're rushing to ask for bread, and we'll see that bread includes a lot more than just merely a loaf of bread. Those things that keep life going, that are necessary, they come forth. They're down in priority on the glory of God. That's the place where it is placed. Never forget it in your prayer life. So that's the manner of it, but now we want to move to the matter of it. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. Well, it must be a gift, mustn't it? We don't buy it. Give. Wisdom is a gift from God. Riches are a gift from God. Peace is the gift of God. Health is the cream of life. And the gift of God. Rain is the gift of God. And our food is a gift from God. Give us. Well, that would show us clearly our own poverty, wouldn't it? That all we have and own, we get from the hand of God, from God's royal bounty. You can't even eat a bit of bread, but that it comes from the hand of God. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had disobeyed the Lord. The devil persuaded our first parents that by disobeying gods, they should be as gods. You'll be great fellows. You'll be as gods. But they weren't going very long until they discovered how poor gods they were. How ridiculous it was when they discovered that they hadn't a bit of bread to put in their mouths unless God gave it to them. And I just want to remind all the great scientists and all the great men of the earth and all the clever men who talk so much against the scriptures and against the precious gospel of Jesus Christ with all their inventions and their wonderful inventions, not one of them could create of themselves that loaf or piece of bread. It's humbling consideration, isn't it? That you've got to get down on your knees and say, give us this day our daily bread, for if you don't send it, we won't get it. You see, in this plastic television age, you would think it was Ormo did it. And I'd know some children in the city who haven't a clue that it comes from cows. It comes from the wee man that leaves it at the door in the morning, and if he doesn't come, it won't be there. We forget that it comes from God. The sunshine and the rain and the harvest and the wheat, and of God. Stopped. That's it. It's humbling. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It shows us our own poverty. We're not gods by any means, so don't be fooled by Satan's lie. Then, of course, we're asked, it would seem from this petition, we are asked by the Lord Jesus to seek every mercy from God by prayer. Bread is a mercy from God, isn't it? Mercies are new every morning. And you've got to seek it by prayer. So the temporal and spiritual mercies of life, where do you get them? You get them by seeking them from God in prayer. And how wicked are they who, instead of going to God for food when they want it, go to the devil for provender. You say, would anybody go to the devil? Sure they would. I don't want to read it tonight because if I get into expounding it, we'll be here a long time, so I'd better be careful. But my heart was very interested in preparing this for you this week, and I recommend it to you young people in the book of Samuel. Here was a man called Saul, and he was surrounded by the Philistines, and he had disobeyed the Lord, and he'd done all sorts of things against the Lord, and he was away from the Lord, and he besought the Lord. When the Philistines were out there ranged against him, and the Lord wasn't heard of him, God answered him not. Sometimes we need to repent and get really broken before the Lord before he answers us. Because if you read in 1 Chronicles 10 and 14, although it says in the Samuel passage that he prayed unto the Lord, the commentary in 1 Chronicles 10, 14 is, he inquired not of the Lord. All the time in the back of his mind that he wanted to go and see this witch. And a witch really was a person who could try and tell your fortune. He inquired not of the Lord. You needn't come to the Lord and ask him for provender and help and mercies. If in the back of your mind you're thinking of going to knock at hell's door for it, because that's what he did. He knocked at hell's door. And I tell you, in all of the scripture, never did Saul look so mean as when he went sneaking to a sorry witch to know his fortune. And some of God's people would sink just as far as to check the daily paper to see how their stars are doing. God forgive you. You really want to know the future, don't you? Very hard to pass that page by, isn't it? As we say in Ulster, you have the odd skelly at it when nobody's looking. How fascinating the future is. And I'll tell you, the country is filled with them. Not very far from here, they practice it around the corner, trying to get in touch with the dead and telling about the future. And God just shuts the whole thing off. God teaches us in his word that he knows the future and he has the secrets, and it's better for us that we don't know. Because if you knew the future, young man, you might want to go through. If you knew what lay ahead of you in the coming week, you mightn't want to go on. But if you're a Christian here this evening, you see, although you don't know what's ahead of you, you do know that although you don't know the future, you know who holds the future. And that he is there. And I warn every young man and every young woman tonight, Ouija boards, black magic, astrologers and all the rest of it, out. Not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. When you seek a mercy, or you seek guidance, or you want a decision, and you want to know how to make it, you go to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, what we need for our necessity. You know what happened to poor Saul? Poor, mean, miserable man in disguise, sneaking in the night to the witch. And of course, all that happened, and he never saw actually the familiar spirit. She just described it to him. And I wonder if Samuel came up at all. I doubt it very much. He certainly didn't see it. She just described it. And in the end, although he had banned all witches and banned all of these people and put out that they were to be slain if they were to be found, yet he went behind his word and sneaked to find out for himself. And that's where God's man, who was once God's man, was now found. And I'm telling you, there's no telling where any of us may end up. Be warned. Don't go to hell's door or the world to seek for your help when you need it. You go to the Lord. Give us this day. And poor Saul was past it there in September last in the bus or in a Phyllis car out of the little assembly at Nazareth. He took me a run. We went up the road. He showed me Mount Gilboa. My heart gave a beat or a shudder as I thought of Saul falling on his sword and committing suicide. Poor man! Such is the end of those who knock at hell's door for their guidance. Are you playing around, Christian, with worldly fellas and girls and going their way? And in the wisdom of the world, you're trying to find your way through. And for weeks and months now, you've never been before the Lord who bled and died to save you. You watch that he's not provoked at jealousy. Thank God he is a patient and loving God that we're talking about. Thank God it is a patient and loving God we're talking about. Don't knock at hell's door when you need your daily bread. Never. Saul did it. And it's a mark in history forever. And you know, as I read that today, that God was going to give the kingdom to his neighbor David. Wee David, whom everybody despised. Who was God's man and said, I don't want your mail and I don't want your sword and I don't want all the rest of it. I'll go at him in the name of the Lord of hosts, and brought the giant down. That was the young fellow that God brought to the throne of Israel. And he'll do great things for you if you seek it. Knock and find. What are you going to the world for? What are you leaning on the world or the powers of Satan for? Rudyard Kipling said that he once went one evening to one of these black magic circles. And he was no evangelical Christian, was Kipling, I'll tell you. And he warned not to have anything to do with it, because it was an evil power. Plenty of it around. Don't have anything to do with it. So, we go to the Lord and we inquire of the Lord when we need mercies. Give us this day our daily bread. And if everything is a gift from the Lord, then obviously, or what we need is a gift from the Lord, it's not a debt, is it? You can't say to God, would you pay me what you owe me, Lord? Because he doesn't owe it to you. You know, sometimes when I hear Christian people talking about giving, it makes you smile. Will we give him this? Or will we give? How much do you think you should give the Lord? I wonder. And I think tithing's a great thing. But you know, sometimes we carry it to ridiculous amounts. My friend, if you're a believer this evening, can I tell you, you can give nothing but what God has already given to you. Because everything you have comes from him. David and his people offered to the building of God's house gold and silver, but they offered nothing but what God had given them in the first place. If you love God this evening, and many of you do, it's because he's given you a heart to love him. If you praise him, it's because he's given you a tongue, the organ of the tongue in your head, that puts that praise in tune. If you give alms to the poor, well, he's given alms to you in the first place. Where is this doctrine of merit that the Roman Catholic Church has resurrected? I'd like to know. Where is it? It's not in the Word. That you can work your way to heaven. That by this and that and the other, you can pay your way in. It's heathen, I tell you. I've been in Hong Kong in heathen temples. And I've been given hell banknotes. For $1,000 in their currency, it's a hell banknote. It'll buy you out of hell. It'll do no such thing. Or it'll not buy you into heaven either. In this book, there's no merit, as far as men are concerned, that will ever gain them a standing with God. They gain entrance to heaven and blessing of God when they stand like the poor publican with his head bowed across his breast or over his breast and pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where it starts. And every one of them who was ever good for God had to come to the place of repentance. It's not in the book, this merit, that we can kind of work or pay our way to heaven and get ourselves into some state of grace by how we behave. What do you think the work of Christ on the cross is all about? If I can get to heaven by doing the best I can, why did he have to go through all that? God offers you his salvation tonight, not on your own merit, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Because if one of you had more merit than another in the eyes of God, if it were possible, what about those that don't make it? But Jesus comes to us in that lovely passage, as John comments on it in John 3, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our faith resting in him brings this salvation. Where are you resting? In your church? Or like the good lady who came here not all that long ago and found peace with God. She says, I thought by going to chapel every week that God was totting it up. And that if I had a whole lot of good numbers against me and I went to Mass so often, he would save me. And I tell you that Protestant people are just as bad, some of them, and far worse. Not in church attendance. It's not in baptism. It is through repentance and coming to Christ. We have nothing. Even in our salvation, nothing, said the great Church of England writer, top lady, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. This is the royal road to blessing, but it's not the popular one. You don't get this in liberal pulpits. They tell you do the best you can, that conversion is a thing you grow into. Don't do anybody any harm and you'll be all right. An unconverted man said to me last week, looked at me in the face, very nice man. He says, I'm not a Christian, you know, but I'm doing the best I can. And they tell me I need to be saved, and I don't know who's right and who isn't. And he was a man heading for 60, and I was surprised at him that he'd come through all that long and he still didn't understand. It's a plain word of God. I didn't invent it. No merit at all. And when it comes to your daily bread, you don't deserve it. You don't come to God as a sort of a debt and say, you've got to give it to me, Lord. No, no. Merit is exploded and shut out of doors in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Observe three things about God's giving. God will give to you. God will save you. God will take you into heaven if you come in his terms. He'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams, but you don't come in your own merit. You come in the merit of his Son and through his gospel. But when he does give, will you please notice three things about his giving. Give us. How does he give? Well, he's never weary of giving. The springs of mercy are always running. I don't care who you are, where you come from. If you come as a sinner to the Savior this evening and say, Lord, save me, he'll save you. On the merit of his precious blood and finished work. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you are discouraged, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. If you're away and cold in heart, there's mercy with the Lord. There's blessing with the Lord. He wants to bless you. And if anybody's moved, it's not God, it's you. He doesn't change. You're the one who changes. He's not weary of giving. Springs of mercy are ever running. And please notice, secondly, friend, that God delights in giving. He loves it. He loves to give. He delighteth in mercy. Micah 7 and 18. He delighteth in it. And I'll tell you one thing that God does in his gifts that men never do. He gives to his enemies. Men spread nets for their enemies, but God spreads a table. The dew falls on the thistle as well as the rose. God puts bread in mouths that are opened against him. It's the kind of God we're dealing with. God gives to his enemies. Well, if all be a gift, and I believe it is, do you not see how odious the ingratitude of men who sin against their giver is? Think about this for a minute, and this touched my own heart today. God feeds them every day on the fight against them. God gives them bread, and they give him affronts. How horrible it is to sin against a bountiful God, to make a dart of God's mercies, and to shoot at him with his own mercies. He gives them wit. And what do? They march onto television and into newspapers, the comedians, and they trail their wit in blue jokes and muck and dirt. Is there anything wrong with wit? Not at all. The Bible's full of it. Read the Proverbs, and if you don't smile, there's something wrong with you. What do they do with their wit? They turn it into sin. He gives them strength. And he's given you strength, young man. What do you do with your strength? Use it in immorality? Not the first immoral person to walk through these doors in the long years it's been here. Tenderly I speak to you. He gave you strength. What are you doing with it? They waste it among harlots in this city as in other places. That's straight talking, but it's the truth. Why should I say anything else? Gives them bread to eat, and they lift up their heel against them. You know, there's a fellow called Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 32 and 15, and the Bible says he waxed fat and kicked. He waxed fat and kicked. Could you look it up? Deuteronomy 32. Very serious message this evening. Deuteronomy 32 and 15. Here was a man whom God fed. That's straight talking, but it's the truth. Why should I say anything else? Gives them bread to eat, and they lift up their heel against him. You know, there's a fellow called Jeshurun in Deuteronomy 32 and 15, and the Bible says he waxed fat and kicked. He waxed fat and kicked. Could you look it up? Deuteronomy 32. Very serious message this evening. Deuteronomy 32 and 15. Here was a man whom God fed. Deuteronomy 32 and 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. For thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abomination provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. Of gods whom they knew not, to new gods they came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I want to speak very straight tonight. Is there somebody in here tonight and God's been good to you, sir? Though you don't deserve it, he's been good to you. Your health, your strength, your money, blessing. What have you done? You've waxed fat and you've kicked. Rest in the word of Scripture. Turned your heel against the God who was good to you. You're just like Absalom. What did Absalom do? As soon as David, his father, kissed him, he plotted treason against him. And this is possible for me, that the God who has blessed me, I can take the strength that he has given me and use it for myself. I remember very well when I used to debate at Queen's University next door in our debates in the union on Tuesday nights. Never thought I'd be up here in 10 years' time. Shows you how old I am. And I remember so very well one particular evening where God gave me strength to turn the tide in a very, very important debate. when we were debating that religion is a myth. And I shocked the daylights out of them by telling them I thought that was true, as they were debating it, that religion itself, the religion they were talking about, was a myth. But that I hadn't got a religion. I'd got a person. His name was Christ, and that made all the difference. He's no myth. And the next day, the president of the union sent out over the intercom through the union a message for me, would I please come and see him? And he said to me, you know, he says the Observer newspaper run a university debate every year called the Observer Miss. It's the cream of debates. And we want you to represent Queens and Liverpool next week. You're codding me on. Yes. But sure, I was preaching the gospel last night. Doesn't matter, we think you might win. We're going to send you. I said, what's the motion? That legal marriage is no longer a social necessity. And I thought, boy, couldn't you make a funny speech about that? Think of the things you could say, that legal marriage is no longer necessary. And the point of debaters is, you see, they're supposed to be able to debate anything. So I went to see my friend Dr. David Gooding, who's now Professor Gooding. Remember walking up to his study and looking at him. Said, I've just had a big opportunity. Looked at me over his glasses. I said, legal marriage is no longer a social necessity. And although he's not a married man himself, he said, what was that? Legal marriage is no longer a social necessity. I said, you can make a funny speech on that, you know, and we might, if we win this round, you know, we'll be doing our stuff at Oxford or somewhere. I said, Derek, excuse me using my own name, but I want to just show it to you as it comes to me. Derek, he said, God gave you a gift. And are you going to use your gift for His glory or your own? I said, but sure, I can go and debate. He said, yes, you can, and you probably make a very funny speech and everybody would laugh and you might even win. But he said, while you are ranging up funny things to say against marriage, some sinner of a student will be sitting down there in your particular audience and he'll be looking for an excuse for free love. For he said, I have found that sinners don't think very deeply to find something as an excuse for sin. The first chance they get of an excuse, they're into it. They use it as an excuse. And the sinners will use you. Make up your own mind, son. That's what I think. Oh. But that's my chance to go for the Observer Mace. That's fame and glory. And I mean, I live where the mountains of the morn sweep down to the sea. Or as the Observer newspaper said the other weekend, crawl down to the sea, the beggars. This is my chance. And I'm only telling you this because it's out of the heat of experience. The Lord said through David, God gave you a gift. Are you going to use it for His glory or for your own? I remember climbing the steps of the union and going up to see the president and said, I'm not going to represent you next week. What? You're not? No. Why not? Because I can't morally argue the point. Ack, away home. Come on now, Derek. Could you? Sorry. Can't do it. Have to honor the Lord. And I could see him laughing his head off. It's all right. Appreciate your point. Bye-bye. Well, I'm not going to tell you what the Lord did for me in that final year. But I know this much, when I came to the final debate at Queen's and we were debating for the Queen's Orator Award, there were 16 of us in a row, including Kiernan McKeown and Nick Ross, who's now a BBC broadcaster, and McKeown of the Peace Movement. And there were 15 Catholics, one Jew, and me. And we were debating that students are a lost cause. And I thought, I don't care if they throw me out. Here goes. I said, fellas, ladies and gentlemen, you're all lost spiritually, you know, if you haven't got the Savior. And I heard them, oh, no. And usually I had a heckler who came to all my debates and he stood the back. As soon as I got up, he used to say, you're all doomed. And he used to stand at the back and he used to say, go home to your mummy. That's true. Absolutely true. And they laughed and they tittered. And there was a big fellow who's an RTE now, a fellow called Derek Davis. I heard him the other day doing an interview with Dr. Niedermayer in Holland. Funny how these fellows get around. And they made a film of Derek. He was a huge fat fellow. He was an all-round subject. And they made a... Forgive me, Lord. Getting carried away here. But they made a film of him. They were so certain he was going to win. They made a film of it. You can imagine me rising after this movie star had sat down and preaching the gospel and being laughed and tittered out of the place. Proved it from the word that we are lost spiritually and that we need the Savior. Need to be born again. And while the adjudicators were away trying to work out who was going to get the award, I went upstairs to the union with a couple of young people sitting in the corner and said, hey boy, we'd like to talk to you. And they started to talk to me about their souls. So I sat down and started talking about the Savior. I remember my mum was sitting on the front row. Mind you, she nearly got read out for coming, but there she was. Sitting right on the front row. Never forget it. So glad she was there because she died a couple of years later. And it just want to tell you this story to show you that them that honor me, I will honor. And you never lose. Though they may laugh at you, ouch. Adjudicator got up, fella from the Telegraph and another fella, and they went down the list and they got the third fella first, as they always do in these occasions. Drives you mad, doesn't it? Number three came first, and he was the boy that made the film off. Then they came to number two. And then they came to number one. And number one turned out to be me. Well, I nearly fainted. And the crowd nearly fainted. And I went along to the Wellington Park the next evening to a dinner they had, where they presented me with this award. And I remember Brendan Keenan, who writes the political articles sometimes in the front of the telly now, and he's quite a journalist. I remember him getting up and saying, well, I was second, he said, but I just want to say something. In no way can you ever debate against the Holy Ghost. And he pointed at me. So what chance have I against the Holy Ghost? And out of that particular award, I discovered that I got doors open to me that were unbelievable. I mean, honestly. I thought when I stood up for the Lord and preached the gospel that night, that was the end. I really did. Because they laughed and roared and threw things at me which I'll not describe, and terrible, you know. And I thought, this is the end. But it wasn't the end. It was only the beginning. And 10 years later, I find myself a few yards down the road talking to you about the same Savior. And I only tell you this story to show you that God will never let you down. And whether you win the award or whether you don't doesn't matter. I happened to win it that night, to the shock of them all. Never forget what God did for me. I was awful glad I didn't go for the observer mace. I was awful glad I didn't compromise. Because where would I have been? Or who would I have caused to sin if I'd done that? Are you, young man, tonight in your career faced with a decision like mine? Well, you choose the Lord. Go His way. I'm not saying I've always done that. God knows I haven't. But if God gives you a gift, use it for Him, not for the world, or the flesh, or the devil. And use your strength in the days that you have it for the Master, fellas. Burn up your days for the Lord Jesus, because the day will come when your head lies on your deathbed pillow, and you'll be glad you served the Lord and weren't ashamed of Him. Same to you, girls. I speak from the depths of my heart tonight. Hope I won't be misunderstood. What is smoother than oil? But if oil is heated, what can be more scalding? What is sweeter than God's mercy? But if it be abused, what is more dreadful? It turns to fury. And I talk to a lot of very privileged people this evening. A lot more gifted than I am. Lots of things. You've been given much by God. And to whom much is given is much expected. Surely, surely, if God gives us this, surely, surely it would excite us to thanksgiving. That's what we must say this evening. Unto the place, says Ecclesiastes, from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. The rivers come, but they evaporate, and then, of course, they go back in clouds, and the rain comes again and start again. From the very place where the river started and flows mightily to the sea, it goes right back again. So it comes from God, and it comes to you. Send it back to the giver. All our gifts come from God, and to Him, and Him alone, must all our praises return. See, you and I are constantly guilty of ascribing praise to second causes and forgetting God. Somebody leaves you a lot of money and say, oh, that was a dear old aunt. And I'm sure she was. I wish I had a whole lot more of them. But you know, the fact is, do you say to yourself, yes, my aunt or my father or someone was good to me. But that's only a secondary cause. God gave it to them in the first place. Do you give God the glory? Do you admire your friends and look at them, but not at God who is the great giver? God gives us daily bread. Let us give Him daily praise. Always. Never be ashamed of it. I'm told that trumpeters like to sound their trumpets where there's the best echo. Well, God loves to bestow His mercies where there's the best echo of praise. God gives us bread. And we lay out the strength we receive by it for His service. It's pride that stops the current of gratitude. He feels all he has is either of his own providing or his own deserving, does the proud man. I got it. I worked for it. I deserve it. That's a proud man. Look what I have done. But the Christian, he doesn't talk like that. Pride doesn't stop his current of gratitude. Gives the Lord the praise. Promotion doesn't come from the north or the south or the east. It comes from the Lord. So give Him the praise. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. Give. There is a difference, maybe you don't agree with this, between praying for temporal things and spiritual things. Isn't there? For example, if you're praying for spiritual things, you must be absolute. You pray for pardon for sin. Well, you need it, don't you? That's absolute. If you don't get it, you've had it. You pray for pardon for sin. You pray for favor of God. You pray for sanctifying grace of the Spirit, and they're given to you. There's no denial to that. You must take no denial. These things are absolutely indispensable to the spiritual life. So when you're praying for spiritual things, we must be absolute. But when you pray for temporal things, well, your prayers must be limited. You must pray conditionally, so far as God sees them good for us. Sometimes God sees a need to withhold temporal things from us, in case there'd be snares and draw our hearts away from Him. So when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, give me provision, and in that you would include, Lord, I've got a job here and I want to make a decision, or I want to do this, that, or the other, and you're asking for some necessity, God says no, or withholds it from you, because it wouldn't be good for you. And if you got it, it would draw your heart away from Him, so He didn't give it to you, lest your heart be drawn away. You see, Israel's sin was that they were absolute in their desire for temporal things. God's bill of fare wasn't good enough for them. They didn't like the diet. God sent them, as I told you last week, manna from heaven. That's what God sent. But they got tired of it. In Numbers 11. And they said, we want more. So God sent them a flock of quails. And when the quails fell, the flesh wasn't between their teeth whenever the plague of the Lord hit them. And as Watson said, they'd have been better off with manna than having the flesh of the quails and the sour sauce they got with it. And Rachel, of course, cried for a child, and she got it, lost her life in the process. You watch what you ask God for, because He might give it to you. And might not necessarily be blessing in it. Ask what you ask for according to His will, And in temporal things, you must pray conditionally. I would think that's very straight and very necessary. Now, when you pray for things pertaining to this life, you must desire temporal things for spiritual ends. Isn't that true? And I love the example we have of Hannah. She wanted a little baby. Then I'm sure there's not a girl here tonight but would not like God's man and marriage and children of her own. I never knew any girl that wouldn't have desired that. And there'd be a fellow the same here this evening. Children of your own and the wife of God's choice for you. Well, if that's what you're desiring, and that's a temporal desire, then I hope you'll pray like Hannah prayed. She prayed for something temporal. Give me a child, O Lord, if thou wilt remember me, and will give unto thine handmaid a man child, what will I do? I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I want the temporal thing that I might give it back to you. Because so many of our prayers, to be quite honest with you, according to James, to put it just bluntly like James does, he's the most blunt writer in the New Testament, ye ask that ye might consume it upon your own lusts, your own desires. You ask for something so that you might be satisfied, not God's glory. You must aim at heaven when you're praying for earth. Now, if God would hear your prayers, and God would grant your prayers, and these temporal things, and no more, would you be any better off? If God were just to give you bread without his blessing. I ask you straight tonight, if you had clothes on your back and your soul naked, what better off would you be? If you had land and plenty of it, and yet you were wanting for the living springs that flow from the Lord Jesus, what use would your land be? Give me rather a heart full of grace than a house full of gold. Would you rather have that? Why ask God's blessing anyway? Give us this day our daily bread. If God should withhold a blessing, I tell you, nothing that we have would be good if God withheld his blessing from us. One of the most frightening verses in the Old Testament is this verse. And I was thinking about it, applying it to my own life. And I ask you, in your request to God in your prayer life, to take this wee text and just put it as a searchlight on your prayer life. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Gave them what they wanted in the wilderness. But they didn't get the spiritual blessing. What use was it? If God didn't bless your money, brother, in your business, if God didn't bless you in it and bless you with those riches you have, they'll do you more hurt than they'll do you good. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Ecclesiastes 5 and 13. You need to pray. When we need to pray, give us that we might engage God to continue his comforts to us. That's why you ask the blessing of the Lord when you say, give us this day our daily bread. You ask God's blessing because without it, all the temporal things would be no use for your good and eternal good. But also because God might take them away from you. Riches, you know, and temporal things can take wings all of a sudden. I think she's a very sad woman called Naomi, who comes back to Bethlehem after she'd run away in a panic, and she said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me back home again empty. You went away full, and you came back empty. So if you're thinking of getting out of the situation you're in at the moment, be very careful. It doesn't happen to you. It happened to Naomi. She went away full. The Lord had blessed her, but she stepped out of the will of God. She came back again empty. So those things that you have, you need to keep praying that God may continue them to you. That's why you pray, give us this day daily bread. Why does the verse say, give us and not give me? Surely this is personal prayer. Why give us? Well, you must pray for others. You must just not be interested in your own little life and your own little desires. It reproves narrow-minded, spirited men who know their own sphere only. Those boys have no pity. You know, there's some people, and you could either describe them as being spiders or bees, with due reference to Gloria Honeyford and the busy bees that were going around Ulster last year. She used that as a symbol for her program. The idea that a bee is someone who not only looks after himself, but serves others. Good symbol for a radio program. But it's a far better symbol for a Christian life. The spider just lives for himself. He doesn't do anything else for anybody, really, that I know of. Apart from inspiring Robert the Bruce, well, he wasn't thinking about it. Because there's a lot of historians in here tonight, and you're a lot of critics, so I've got to watch you. Do you know what I mean? It's true, as a little creature, it lives for itself, but the other bee serves others. And I wonder, are you a bit of a spider in your Christian life, your prayer life? Because I'll tell you, the more excellent your life is, the more blessing will come to others. I'm telling you. Here's a spring, and it's a refreshing spring, and it pours into another spring that isn't so refreshing, and it refreshes it. Is that you? Give us. Bless them all, Lord, this day. Think about the other fellows who don't have it. Give us this day our daily bread. Us, not just me. The boys next door. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's a great petition. Give. It's a gift. Comes from God alone. Give us. It's not selfish. We're praying for others. This day. Why this day? Is it not lawful to lay up for the future? Why just today? Why just today's bread, not tomorrow's bread? Well, you should never have anxious care for the future if you're a Christian. And if you have enough supply for the present, it should suffice you. Take no thought for the morrow, said the Savior, but the most of us spend our lives taking thought for tomorrow. Give us this day. And I tell you, that girl who recorded down in the south of Ireland that song, One Day at a Time, has sold over 1 million copies in the country, and it's the fastest, biggest selling recording ever made in Ireland. It's a prayer to the Lord. Help me to take each day at a time. Because she found an echo in millions of hearts or thousands of hearts across the country who weren't living one day at a time. Give us this day. I can only see the midnight, Lord. As far as today is concerned, I need bread for today. Give me what's sufficient for today. And live every day at a time. Ah, but you need to pray each day at a time, because this day might be your last, sir. This day may be your last, lady. You don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. You can't tell the future. You got to live every day as if it were your last. That's why I've got to preach to you tonight as if I'll never preach to you again. I've not got to be thinking in series ahead and series ahead. I've just got to think of tonight and you sitting there. This day, this night, if you're without Christ, I say get saved now. And if you're a Christian away from the Lord, get restored now. And if you're selfish in your prayer life and you haven't been thankful to the Lord and not using the gifts he's given to you for him, give him the glory and get on with it. So you have to live every day as if it were your last. Why give us this day our bread? Didn't I say at the beginning it was God's? Our bread. Well, there are two kinds of bread you'll read about in the Bible. There's bread that's gotten by honest work. But then there are two kinds of bread that are wrong, gotten in a wrong way. You go for it, your own bread with your honest industry. But there is called in the Bible the bread of idleness. The bread of idleness. It's said of the perfect wife, and if you fellas are looking for one, the standard is Proverbs 30, and if she meets up to that, you grab her quick, boys, I'm telling you. Because it's a great one. This wonderful woman of Proverbs 31, she doesn't eat, says the Bible, the bread of idleness. What does that mean? Well, you know the boys that are always coming to your house and raiding your larder, your pantry, but they'd never give you a thing. and they're sitting up girls in your house and they're eating all your tarts and all your meringues and everything, and they'd never give you a cup of coffee. You met them downtown. I know them. Come to my house all the time. There's one of them not very far away at the moment. Empty vessels make the most sound. I'm telling you. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes I'm only fooling when I say that, but you know that there is the person who lives at everybody else's cost. Everybody else's cost. Bread of idleness. There are some, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians, which walk disorderly, working not at all. Such we command that they work and eat their own bread. So write that up over your mantelpiece, Christian mothers whose hearts are broken. There are some which walk disorderly, walking not at all. Such we command that they work and eat their own bread. Bread of idleness. Are you lazy? Well, Christians should not be lazy. Make sure when others give bread to you that you give back in return. There's the bread of violence, gotten by stealth or fraud or extortion. It's not bread. It belongs to another. Take it away from the widow and the fatherless. The bread of violence and the bread of idleness. Can't call that yours. So I would think that bread is yours by a spiritual title. All things are yours in ye are Christ. So you have a spiritual reason for calling it yours. All things are yours since you've come to Christ. Ye are Christ. Christ is God's. But you have a civic title to call it yours, for the law confers it on you. For after all, if the law made all our possessions common, that would be anarchy, wouldn't it? And confusion. So you can call it your own bread in that sense. What is meant by bread? Well, all temporal blessings of this life, food, fuel, clothing, are all there, included. All the temporal blessings. And I love the prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30:8. Give me, he prayed, neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food that is convenient for me. My mother used to hammer that text into me. She said it was one of the greatest to live by. And she's right. There's a whole lot of people would pray the first bit, Lord, don't give me poverty. But there are very few would get down on their knees and say, don't give me riches either. Give me neither poverty nor riches, neither too little nor too much. Just give me, Lord, what's convenient for me. And I'm telling you, whoever you are this evening, God's grace is sufficient for you, whatever you have to go through. Whether you're crippled like Gordon here sitting on the front row, or whether you're like McMurray here running the YMCA there on the Green Hill in Newcastle, charging over the mountains every weekend. He came down the other weekend to see me, and you know, he was spending the night out on the mountain. And I have never spent a life out in the mountain in my life. Felt ashamed. He's got a lot of energy, these young people from the YMCA. Do great work, you know. Many of them come here, taking young people through the mountains and winning them for Christ, and taking them on hikes. Terrific to see the energy of you. Some of you have the energy to work in that particular sphere, winning young men and women from this city, taking them away for weekends, caring for them. You have the energy to do it. Or Gordon here, who ministers to us in other ways, he can't do it. I'm only taking examples. I'm telling you, whether you are crippled or whether you can climb mountains, God's grace is sufficient for you. Absolutely sufficient. So be content with such things as you have. And I'm telling you that some of Christians, and I speak finally on this, some Christians, when they pray, give us this day our daily bread, are hypocrites at heart, for they covet. They're not praying, Lord, just give me what's convenient. I want more, and I want more, and I want more. And I'm never satisfied. They're not content. Sometimes God's people are like the people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. They are thoroughly discontented. Well, you shouldn't be discontented. Do you realize that covetousness, wanting what others have got, led to theft? Achan was a thief and wrecked the attack on Ai under Joshua. Judas sold Jesus Christ because he coveted money. It can lead to treason. Ahab murdered Naboth. It can lead to murder. Covetousness can lead to apostasy. Demas forsook Paul in the work of God, having loved this present world. And idolatry comes out of covetousness. For covetousness, which is idolatry, says Paul in Colossians. Look at it. If you're sitting here tonight, Christian, and you are coveting in your heart something that's not yours, it can lead to theft, treason, murder, apostasy, and idolatry. So it's no light thing. And I'm telling you, a covetous man will not worship a graven image in his church, but he would worship a graven image on a coin quicker. Content. Be content with what you are. Be content. Go home on the bus, in the car, on your bicycle, walking, wherever you go tonight. Content that you're in Christ. God knows what you're fit for, and He's given you what you need. And when you're content, then grace is seen in your life. Whenever something wrong comes, you're patient. Faith is seen. Because everything that happens, you know, is for the best. Love is seen. You don't think any evil. Patience is seen. You submit cheerfully to what God has done and what God orders when you're content. Everybody sees it. All these graces, faith and love and patience, are clear in your life. Oh, of course they are. If you're content and not covetous. Discontent exposes you to terrible temptations. So get it out of your heart. And by the power of God tonight, stamp it out of your life. No more discontent. Do you not realize that great riches and much prosperity is given to some men because they can handle it, but if it were given to you, you'd be foolish and go daft. You would harden your heart. You'd turn away from the Lord. And your heart would be full of care. Tell me, Christians, this evening in the Crescent, give us this day our daily bread. God will give it to us, exactly what we need. And is Christ not enough? He's given us Christ. So be content with the daily bread He has given us. It's not a great cage that makes a bird sing. Is it? It's the food it gets. Content. And always remember this, your reward's ahead. Just around the corner. Be content. You say, but I don't have as much as others have. I don't have as much as others have of earthly temporal needs. Well, what did Jesus have? What did He have? Haven't any place to lay His head. Birds had their nests and the foxes had their holes, but the Son of Man hadn't where to lay His head. What are you discontent about? Moses! He gave up the throne and everything, far more than you ever give up for the cause of Christ. And went out into the desert. Did God look after him? Sure, he was content. He went through. What did Jacob have but the clouds for a canopy and a pillow of stone? A lot worse off than you are. Talk to Noel McCormick at the door tonight and he'll tell you about Calcutta, and that'll take the discontent out of you. He told me in tears, standing down there the other night, what he saw on the streets of Calcutta 2 months ago. He said he'd never be discontent again. As he had and slept on the open street and died on the open street. Thousands and millions of them over that nation. Discontent. If you can sit in the Crescent tonight and say, Our Father, and know Him in Christ, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Then you have enough to rock your heart quiet. In the lowest condition, you have the El Shaddai watching over you. Who's He? The all-sufficient God. So from now until next week, at least, or to the end of the day, for we're just living a day at a time, don't let one word of discontent pass from you. Just pray. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm just going to close in prayer and the meeting is over. Father, it's a mighty passage and we thank You for it. We ask You to bless Your people. Speak to them.
Give us this day our daily bread. Send us out, Lord, no longer to be discontent, but content with what gifts you've given us. And Lord, forgive us if we have prostituted those gifts. Help us to turn them, lay them at the feet of the Savior. For we remember the wee lad gave 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and it wasn't much bread, but it fed 5,000 in the hand of the Savior. What you give to us, Lord, gladly in this place in the crescent tonight, we give to thee. Quietly in these closing moments, we dedicate our lives again to thy service and give thee all the glory. And the people of God said,